Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb, "A dog returns to its vomit." And another says, "A washed pig returns to the mud." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, everyone, including all of us, are being discipled, meaning shaped and formed by someone or something. And if it's not being discipled by the ways of Jesus, then it will be by the ways of the culture and world that we live in. The movies we watch, the media we consume, the music we listen to, the books we read, the people we surround ourselves with are all either shaping us to be more like Jesus or to be more like the ways of the world. Now, does this mean that we need to stay in a bubble, hide from the current culture, only relate with Christians and only receive biblical content at all times? No. But it is being aware that because we are being shaped by someone or something at all times, we are either being formed more in the ways of Jesus or not. So as believers, if our goal is to be more like Jesus, then it is evaluating if all areas of our lives are reflecting that reality. Meaning, is what Jesus says influencing our priorities and our decisions? Is Jesus shaping how we treat others in our relationships or even in our marriage or our parenting? Is he shaping how we work, use the money that we have, or even how we live, speak, and think, even when no one is looking? When it comes to Jesus, do we have a heart of surrender to his will, or for more control for our own will? Are we being shaped towards building his kingdom, or are we more about building our own kingdom? You know, we're in our sermon series called Standing Firm, holding on to faith when everything else tells you not to, as we've been going through the book of 2 Peter in the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote a second letter to the churches scattered by persecution around the Roman Empire during the first century, and we've been learning about some of the false teachings that these believers were falling into. Why? Well, because there was an infiltration of false teachers in these churches. These false teachers were distorting the gospel and presenting teachings that were contrary to the true gospel. Such false doctrines and beliefs that contradicts and denies the truth of Jesus are known as heresies. And because many of these believers in these churches were not well versed in what God said in his word, they ended up subscribing to many of these false teachings that sounded good, but were actually leading them away from Jesus. For example, the teachers diminished the importance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, often saying that Jesus was just a regular person with good teachings. Some teachers denied Jesus' divinity, while others denied his true humanity. Some presented false teachings that contradicted the true gospel, which led their hearers to abandon the true path of righteousness and instead follow their own desires and preferences. Some false teachers had the believers questioning Jesus' second coming, saying that if Jesus wasn't coming back, then there wouldn't be any final judgment. Therefore, people could now indulge in immoral practices like sexual sin with anyone. Some downplayed God's grace and faith, emphasizing works or human effort for salvation. Others even incorporated secular philosophies or external teachings to sound relevant and convincing, even if they went against what Jesus taught. Many used manipulative tactics in order to exploit listeners emotionally, physically, or financially. Some capitalized on the suffering of these persecuted believers by preaching a prosperity gospel, saying that if they followed such new teachings, their sufferings would end. These teachers even started to create factions within the church, gaining people on their side with their false doctrines, creating conflict, dissension, and disunity within the body of the church. Such factions would gain momentum, and these false teachers would arrogantly speak against and even undermine those who were in authority in such churches who were trying to lead people to Christ. And so Peter, aware of this infiltration of false teachers into churches and believers abandoning their faith for alternative teachings, pens a letter of caution, warning that such teachers may appear biblical or even godly to the uninformed. However, their doctrines deviated from Jesus' true teachings. Peter knew that if people believed and followed such teachings, their lives would be devastated as they were being led astray and were being eternally misguided. And some may think that these false teachings and heresies were only prevalent in the first century, but the reality is that they continue to happen even today. Because who we choose to listen to or what we choose to believe will influence us, either towards the ways of God and his truth or away from him. Last week, we began reading Peter's warning to these believers and to us. And today, we will continue reading his warning as Peter lists three sinful qualities of such teachers that characterize their lives and even their ministries that we ourselves need to be aware of even for today. The first is their extreme arrogance. Peter says, "He," meaning God, "is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority." These people, meaning false teachers, are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. Peter talks about the posture and attitude of these false teachers, that even though they are very eloquent and have a following, they live immoral lives behind the scenes, and there is a pride and arrogance that comes with them. They see themselves as always being right with their beliefs, and no one can tell them otherwise because they see themselves as the highest authority who knows best. With their arrogant posture, Peter says that they are not even afraid of supernatural beings. So they have no fear of the spiritual realm, which includes God, angelic beings, and even Satan and his demons. The prevailing view in our rational, scientific, and material world often dismisses the supernatural as being fiction or mere entertainment. People mock the spiritual world, saying that only if I can feel it or if I can see it, then only it is real. But we are not just physical beings living in a physical world. We're also spiritual beings, which means that there is a spiritual world that also exists that influences the physical for good and evil. We see that demonic spiritual influence exists when individuals engage with horoscopes, palm readers, tarot cards, occult-themed video games, television shows, books, movies that explore the paranormal. And this is hard to believe, that there is a demonic spiritual aspect to such things, because we are frequently surrounded and desensitized to such things, and even have family members and friends that are involved in them. But Peter is warning us that the spiritual realm is real, and we are not to take Satan and his demonic influence lightly, nor are we to become arrogant, thinking that we can just take on the devil ourselves. Peter says this because the false teachers were throwing around their spiritual weight, saying that they could take on Satan themselves. However, Peter refutes this, saying, "But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings." Peter mentioned that such false teachers would scoff at supernatural beings, including Satan and his demons. But Peter explains that even angels, who are more powerful beings than humans, do not dare mess with the demonic. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, said this, "But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Michael, who is one of God's highest ranking angels, knew how powerful the devil and his demons can be, that he didn't even accuse the devil of blasphemy, but left it to Jesus, who is God, to do so. However, these false teachers, demonstrating their extreme arrogance, would in their pride throw their spiritual weight around in front of audiences, saying that they can take on Satan and the demonic world themselves, when even angels were humble enough to realize that this was something that you don't mess with and that you leave to God to handle. A lot of times what is deemed as spiritual warfare is filled with pride and presumption. Yes, we recognize that Christ has given us authority to accomplish his will, and that he has given us everything that we need in order to do so. But we see that it is only in Jesus that we have this authority. We don't leverage that authority in order to bring glory and honor to ourselves. Instead, we lean in on God through surrender, prayer, fasting, and praise, so that he can do what he needs to do when it comes to the devil and his demons. We must remember that even though Jesus triumphed over Satan and sin through his crucifixion, believers must remain vigilant. Although Satan's ultimate defeat is certain, he continues to seek ways in order to deceive and make followers of Christ complacent and ineffective. We never want to get to the point where we are so prideful and arrogant that we believe we can take on the demonic world ourselves. Instead, we have to have a posture of humility, like Michael and the angels, as we allow God to fight our battles, especially when it comes to breaking strongholds in the spiritual realm. Peter continues, "These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed." Peter continues, saying that such false teachers are like unthinking animals who just act and speak out of ignorance, flaunting their spiritual knowledge and pretending to know more than anyone else does about God and life. They will even talk about subjects they know nothing about. These false teachers may even have advanced degrees or even say that they have known God for years. But that does not guarantee their correctness. Such teachers think that they can do whatever they want because they have no accountability, and that in time, Peter says that they will fall prey to their own unrestrained passions and will too be destroyed. What else characterizes these false teachers? It is their limitless lust. Peter continues, their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They're a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. Peter is saying that all that these false teachers have reaped, which are lies and dissension, will come back to destroy such teachers. But not only are their words and rhetoric of what they say false, but their lives even contradict the gospel, as they're filled with lust for people, money, fame, sex, and possessions. Because such teachers promise wisdom and answers, they even can have a following as well. This fellowship meal that Peter is referring to is the Lord's Supper, also known as communion. Such false teachers, though they were sinning openly, they still partook in these communion meals with everyone else in the church. Their hypocrisy was blatant. They attended a feast meant to foster love and unity among believers as an act of worship to their Savior, but yet, at the same time, these false teachers would slander God with their teachings while undermining the leaders of the church. The Apostle Paul, referring to the holiness of such a sacrament as communion, even said this, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Usually when people take communion together as a body of believers, there is a healthy introspection as we are proclaiming that Jesus died for our sins, and so we take it worthily with respect to God and to each other. Such introspection even includes examining ourselves for any unconfessed sin or conflict with others. But for these false believers, they were partaking in communion, a sacrament that represents that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but yet their teachings and lifestyle went against this. They were mocking communion by taking it in vain because they themselves were causing dissension within the body. More than just disseminating false doctrines, these deceptive teachers also indulged in and encouraged wicked desires in others, thus luring people into sin and leading many astray from Jesus. Their insatiable lust and all that they were doing brought a curse upon them. Peter then continues to explain that such false teachers exhibit greediness at the expense of others. They've wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. Balaam, a man from the Old Testament, delivered divinely inspired prophecies despite being a corrupt prophet and fortune teller. While God used them to speak truth, Balaam's motives were often impure, driven by selfish desires for financial gain through his prophetic gifts. His flawed character and disloyalty led him to betray his own country, Israel, which he was meant to prophesy for, as his deceit ultimately led the people astray. Well, the king of Moab, who was an enemy of Israel, wanted to pay Balaam to curse Israel. Upon hearing this, Balaam saddled his donkey and set off for Moab. God, however, sent an angel with a drawn sword to block his way. While the donkey saw the angel, Balaam did not. The donkey then turned aside three times to avoid the angel, which angered Balaam. And what did Balaam do? He beat the animal. Then the Lord allowed the donkey to speak, and it questioned Balaam's abuse. It was then that the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. The angel told Balaam he would have been killed had the donkey not turned aside. The ironic thing is that a speechless animal showed more perception of God than God's own prophet. Peter uses Balaam's corrupt example to show that the false teachers of that time and even today would use religion for their own financial gain. Though they appeared to represent God, they were really led by their greediness at the expense of others as they profited financially. Peter continues, "These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness." Peter gives a metaphor that these false teachers are as worthless as dried up springs or wells, because such teachers look polished and convincing and appear to be people of God, but they deceive with empty promises. They're even like clouds that are dark and that promise rain, but yet give nothing in return and are ultimately barren and useless. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. Peter goes on to explain that the false teachers, both in the first century and even today, will produce me-centered fruit because they're frequently bragging about themselves and their accomplishments as they use grand, eloquent language to boast. Some even boast about God, but with the motive of making themselves look holy while they're actually building their own kingdom. Instead of helping their listeners to be conformed into the image and likeness of God, their messaging is about using the gospel to gain God's blessings, to gain financially, and to get more comforts and prosperity. Their sermon messages target the greed and sinful side of their listeners, as it's all about getting more from Jesus instead of having a true relationship with him where people can get more of him. So listeners hearing such false teachers think that that is what church and following Jesus is all about. And for those whose faith are already weak, such false teachers capitalize on these people and corrupt them into thinking that you can believe in Jesus and still live any way that you would like. These false teachers will even say that you can receive freedom, answers to prayers, and even healing by giving extravagant amounts of money to their ministry. But Peter is saying that if people don't know better, then such false doctrines that promise freedom actually end up enslaving people. Because true freedom is found solely in Jesus and not merely in his provisions or what he can do for us. These false teachers were even encouraging listeners that God would give them all their desires, which kept people bound to their greeds as they looked to the material in order to save them instead of looking to Jesus. Instead of teaching people to surrender and to die to themselves and their will so that they could experience more of Jesus and the freedom that he offers, such false teachers fed into people's sinful nature where life was all about accomplishing our will. And Peter warned that we are the ones that make the real choice as to what controls us. Is it the Spirit of God or our unrestrained desires? Such teachers were very self-righteous, boasting to listeners that they had figured out the way to escape the world's corrupting influence. And that because they figured out the way to do this, that they were truly saved when they actually were not. Peter says that these false teachers who promised freedom were themselves slaves to their own sin, greed, and corruption. Peter continues, "And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life." Here Peter starts talking about someone who at one point in life made a decision to follow Jesus, but then in time they became tangled up and enslaved in their own sin again. They willingly chose to go back to their former ways, rejecting the faith that they once professed. Instead of trusting in Christ and living with dependence on the Holy Spirit, they reverted back to trusting in themselves and living with dependence on their flesh. Instead of living Christ-centered, they live me-centered. Such people have gone back to the ways of the world, and God is no longer evident in their life anymore. They know the truth of God, but insist on living in their sin and are unrepentant. Peter says that these people are far worse off than those who never knew Jesus to begin with. Some will say that this person never really had a thorough knowledge, love, or understanding of God, and thus their faith was not genuine to begin with, which is why they are living this way. Others will say that they did have a relationship with Christ, but have now lost their salvation because of their actions and lifestyle. People can have opinions and debates about this, but ultimately it is God who really knows someone's heart to begin with and where they are actually at with Him. So that being said, to be clear, Peter's not saying that someone who is walking with Jesus and who wanders from God or makes an unwise decision is suddenly no longer saved. In fact, we have all had times when we made a profession of faith in Christ and then made an unwise, sinful decision, fell into sinful ways, and wandered from God. When this happens, some will ask, "Well, am I still saved, or did I lose my salvation because of my sin?" Well, we need to remember that for those who have made a decision to follow Jesus, God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We gain salvation not based on what we have done, but based on God's favor and grace to save us from our sin, even though we didn't deserve it. Which means that if salvation is a gift from God that we receive, that we didn't earn to begin with, then we cannot lose it, even when we sin or mess up. So if we have made a decision to follow Jesus and have a relationship with Him, God is the only one who really knows our heart. And we can be secure in the fact that He has saved us from our sins and we have eternal life. But when we mess up and sin because we will, we don't lose that relationship with God, but it does affect our fellowship with Him. That is why before we confess and repent, we feel guilty and awkward around God. And we understand this even in our own relationships. For example, my mother will always be my mother. So even when I sin against her, she will always be my mother. Meaning when I sin against her, she still remains my mother. My relationship with her hasn't changed, but my fellowship with her is affected. Meaning it affects my intimacy and closeness with her because of my sin. But when I confess to her what I did, and when I turn from my ways, I can receive forgiveness, and that fellowship now gets restored. Peter understood this personally because he himself at times vacillated in his faith with God, especially when it came to Jesus' arrest. However, Peter receives Jesus' forgiveness and his fellowship with God is restored. Peter didn't lose his relationship with God when he sinned, just his fellowship. However, the key word is repentance, in that when Peter sinned, he returned to the Lord. Peter talks about understanding the importance of the doctrine of eternal security for the believer. In Peter's first letter to these persecuted believers, he wrote that those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Meaning that even when we face difficult times, God will help us to remain true to the faith that we have. Our soul is guarded now and for eternity and cannot be harmed if we have accepted Jesus' gift of salvation for ourselves. And then Peter continues in his second letter by saying, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Peter's saying that God has given us his power, and this power is enough for us to do everything we need in order to live a life that honors and pleases God, including overcoming our sin. And we receive this power because we know God and his Holy Spirit dwells within us. Because we are in relationship with God, his deepest desire is that by knowing him and understanding the power that is within us, that we start to look more like his son, Jesus. Peter is saying that God is the one who calls us to him. And so he also is the one who will guard our salvation as we participate in his divine nature. Peter makes it clear that believers can be secure in their faith because faith is the work of God. Scripture is also clear that it is not just a matter of a believer having faith, but that there is a necessity for us to persevere and have endurance when it comes to holding on to our faith in Jesus. And it is also trials that test the quality of our faith, proving if such faith is genuine or inauthentic. The Apostle John spoke about the testing of faith for believers and the endurance to stick with Jesus no matter what, saying this, "These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us when they left. It proved that they did not belong with us." Other New Testament writers would frequently say that endurance through trials was the clear indicator as to the authenticity of one's salvation. Now, many people think that simply going to church, saying you have faith, or being baptized guarantees salvation in heaven. However, Peter taught that we have a responsibility to also work out the salvation that we have, meaning live it out, whereby the faith that we have professed in Christ starts to have influence over everything in our life as we start to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Peter argues that it is better for someone to have never encountered the gospel than to embrace it initially and then later abandon it. It is worse for a person who at one point claimed to have faith in Jesus to then make the conscious decision to now turn away from God with no repentance as their rebellion becomes a lifestyle. When they reject the same truth that they used to believe about God, and when their interest in God slowly becomes non-existent, Peter says they are worse off than before. An individual who remains ignorant of Jesus is in a less dangerous position than one who hears God's truth, adheres to it briefly, and then rejects it. Greater understanding brings with it greater responsibility, because it is sin to know what is right and yet not do what is right. See, God's hope is that all will realize their sinful ways and come to repentance. And for those who do come to repentance, God receives and forgives them as their fellowship with him is restored once again. Unfortunately, the lure of sin is so enticing that not everyone turns back to God. That is why Peter continues saying, they, meaning the false teachers, prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit, and another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. Jesus often used dogs and even pigs to describe people who are out of touch with God. And Peter uses that same animal analogy that he saw his Lord using. Peter is saying that even though some people temporarily demonstrated some embrace of the gospel, they ultimately renounced Christ and went back to their old way of life. This return to their old ways reveals no repentance on their part and their preference to choose their sin and selfishness over God. These people have been exposed to the gospel's message of forgiveness and freedom, consciously still choose to leave what they know to be true in order to resume their sinful habits and ways. Peter's saying that such people never really understood the gospel for themselves or God's love for them, nor did they count the cost of what it meant to follow Jesus, and therefore, their nature was never really changed by God in the first place. This is a warning, even to those of us here today, because hearing about the truth of God is not meant to just be heard and then discarded. It is meant to be heard and then lived out, because for those who are believers, there is an accountability to God and others for how we live. Peter is saying that unfortunately, many people would take faith very lightly, and these false teachers would especially prey on these people and deceive many. But Peter says that these false teachers were at one point people who accepted the truth of God, but then decided to do their own thing and live their own way. And because such people have rejected the truth of God, their words and their lifestyle are now deceiving others as well. Peter's warning us to not be like that, especially if we are the church and we are meant to be a light to the rest of the world. Peter gives us a lot of warnings to listen to. Why? Well, because he has seen the truth. He has personally walked with Jesus, and he knows that lives and eternities hang in the balance. Peter has seen many people who claim to follow Jesus being deceived and devoured by the craftiness of the world. He has seen lust and pride corrupt. He has seen greed steer people away from God. He has seen people serve God passionately at one point of time in their life and then totally reject and abandon him for the rest of their lives. He has seen it all, and also the casualties as a result of the spiritual war that we're in. None of us are immune to this bombardment of false teachings and the daily lure to leave Jesus for other sinful idols that promise comfort, salvation, identity, and fulfillment. Satan is daily battling for the possession of people's souls. And for those who are in Christ, Satan is doing all that he can to discourage us and render us useless when it comes to our faith and impact on this world, which is why, all the more with God's help, we are to stand firm on his word, stand firm in spiritual community with others, and stand firm in our surrender of our will so that we can embrace his will for our lives. When we do this, we're able to experience God's love for us as we continue to love those around us, pointing them to the God who so desperately loves them and wants to save them. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you with a humble heart, seeking your strength and your guidance. So help us to stand firm in our faith in you, even when everything else tells us not to, and when our circumstances seem overwhelming. Remind us of your promises and your unwavering love. Grant us the courage to trust in you, even when we cannot see the finish line. And may our faith be a strong an unshakable foundation. And may we be a witness to your goodness and your power to others. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org. to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.